And he's going to write the words, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." I say, I wonder what that must have looked like. Here is this old aged preacher with scars all over his body, chained to a Roman centurion or a Roman guard. And there he is rejoicing in the Lord with the light of a little window where he could write on his parchment. And he writes down there. And I don't believe he just wrote the words. I believe he practiced the words. And maybe he lifted his hands toward heaven and just began to worship God. Oh, there in that jail. So he said, "I bow my knees and I give thanks unto God for you." Oh, there he was. He was thankful. He was rejoicing. And he was locked in a jail cell. How many times we come into God's house and we're not locked down to the pew? Oh, we're not under oppression. Oh, if you want to get up and leave at any time, you have the freedom to do that. I'm not telling you to do it, but you have the freedom to. Oh, but yet we find it hard to give thanks unto God, find it hard to rejoice. Oh, but there Paul was, and he knew the end of his life was at hand, and he could say, "I rejoice in him. I give praise." You should do it as well, because when we're rejoicing in him, we find that all these other peripheral matters seem to fall into place, and we realize what is really and truly important. Oh, thank God tonight. I appreciate it, Brother Wesley. Got your Bibles, Exodus chapter 3 this evening. Exodus chapter 3. Told you we're not going to go back to 1 Corinthians, Lord willing, next week some, but tonight, Old Testament. Something here, very familiar story that I want to read with you tonight, but something came across my personal devotion time this week, and I'm going to try to share it with you. You know, part of preaching at times is just walking through the Bible. You know me, I'll oftentimes walk through maybe books of the Bible or themes of the Bible, and we'll just walk through it, but this is something, just a little excerpt here that I want to share with you, and with the Lord's help, maybe it'll be an encouragement to you. But Exodus chapter 3, verse number 1 is where we're going to start reading in a few moments, and read down to verse number 6. But as we look at this tonight, I just remind you that there are moments in this life as we serve the Lord where the very ordinary circumstances of our lives become holy, moments where heaven breaks into earth, and it should be in times of devotion and times where we're got our minds upon the Lord. And that's what happens here into Moses on the backside of the desert. Here he is, and he has a divine encounter with God that changes him. It commissions him. He will not be the same after this moment. He wasn't standing in Pharaoh's palace when this takes place, but he was off in the desert, in the dust of obscurity. And here he's going to see something that catches his eye and changes this man. He wasn't holding a scepter, but rather he's holding a shepherd's staff as he's watching over the sheep of his father. He wasn't surrounded by royal dignitaries, but he's there in the midst of silence. And in the middle of nowhere, God reveals himself to Moses in fire here. This was more than just a call to service. It was a revelation of who God is. And I want to just read verses 1 through 6. We may pick up next week, I don't know just yet, and look at the next portion, but verses 1 through 6, and let's read it together tonight. The Bible says, Exodus 3 and 1, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the midst of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. He said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. We'll stop right there this evening in our reading. And I just simply want to preach very out of the text here, burning but not consumed. Burning but not consumed. Let's pray over the preaching of God's word. Father, thank you tonight for your word. Lord, as we look at this old familiar clarity with it would not cause us to mind to the wonderful truth that is preached to us out of this text, that you are a holy God. You are a God who reveals yourself, and you are also a God who cares. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us tonight as we look into this. And Lord, bring about in our hearts that divine work of your Spirit, whereby you bring your word to life inside of us, and let us become more like our Savior. Through this burning bush experience, as it's often called, Moses, I believe, learns three unshakable truths about the nature of God. And I want to look at these together. It's going to be my points for tonight's message. But first of all, he learns something about God's permanence. In other words, God endures forever. Second of all, he sees and he hears about God's purity, that he is a God that is holy and undefiled. And then third, he's going to find out about God's personal power and his love. He is not simply a force, but he is a father figure to those who put their trust in him. So let's walk with Moses tonight, if you would, to that holy ground and see how God is revealed in this passage. First of all, the revelation that is given here of God's permanence in verses 1 through 3. I won't read those verses in their entirety, but I just want to highlight this one section of scripture. The Bible says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. I thought about where Moses is at this moment in his life. Life is beginning to pass him by at this point. He's somewhere around 80 years old. You can imagine. Here you are, 80 years old. You've gotten married. You've had two children. Now your children are beginning to grow up. And you've been tending sheep that aren't even your own now for many years on the backside of a wilderness. And you're coming to the point of 80 years old, would you really be expecting God to commission you to go and do a mighty and a great work at 80 years old? Would anybody here tonight say, I'd be looking for God to call me to do something spectacular? Most of us would not. We would be thinking to ourselves, well, I'm going to ride this thing on out. I'm going to finish out my time and serve God, maybe reverence God. But, my time isn't going to be long for this earth. Maybe that's what Moses has going through his mind. Oh, he is this forgotten shepherd, 80 years old, tending to another man's sheep, and far from everything that he had ever dreamed of. Once he had visions of God delivering his people. Now he's living in quiet resignation. I almost see Moses here just resigning himself to the facts of life, that this is all life's going to hold for me. I would just serve out my time. I had my opportunity and I blew it by killing the Egyptian, and I became Egypt's most wanted man for a little while, and I was able to escape. So now there's really no hope of seeing much more than what I have seen in my life. But listen to me tonight. God specializes in meeting people in their deserts, amen, in the dry places, in the places where they feel like life has about left me over and has passed me by. Here this man is that probably felt that way, but God's going to meet him in this place where he felt passed over. I'm thankful tonight that there are times in our lives that God comes by and through his word or through the messages that are preached, and he reminds us that he's not passed us by, but rather he is here and he has a purpose for our lives. When the world said finished, heaven said he's just about ready. Amen. Oh, when the time was right for the man, one commentator said, oh, the man was right for the time. And it was all in the providence of God. 40 years he had spent on the backside of this desert, but now God is getting ready to speak to him. Oh, I will tell you this tonight, God doesn't need a palace to speak. He can speak in the middle of a desert. He can speak in the middle of Walmart. He can speak in our morning devotions when we are all by ourselves. That is how God speaks. And he often does it as time is passing us by in the midst of the order. And then the extraordinary God of heaven breaks in upon our lives and he reminds us not only who he is, but what he desires out of our lives. Oh, hallelujah. He meets us in the transient, the passing things, to reveal his eternal purposes. Oh, I thought about this burning bush as I was reading about it, read it many times. And here in this burning bush, I believe we see here a symbol of God's enduring nature, his enduring and unchanging nature. Because the Bible says the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. If you would, the bush represents frail, thorny, ordinary, oh, that which may point to humanity. Oh, but the fire was holy, it was pure, and it was consuming. I believe it points to God. Fire normally destroys what it touches. Oh, but here, this fire was sustaining what it had filled. Have you ever thought about that? Fire normally consumes everything. We lit a match in here today and we held it to something in this room. Eventually, if it called on, it would catch this room on fire. And if it was not put out, it would consume this entire room and leave nothing but ashes behind. There'd be some metal fixtures that'd probably be left behind, but for the most part, it would be completely consumed, because that's what fire does. That's what normal fire does. But this wasn't a normal fire. This was the very glory of God that had ignited an ordinary bush. And here it was burning in the midst of the wilderness. And the Bible says that Moses saw it and he turned aside to see this thing. He had seen plenty of bushes in his life. He'd probably seen plenty of fires in his life, but he never saw a bush that burned but yet was not consumed. And he sees it here. Oh, as he looks upon it, this is the paradox of divine permanence, as it were. What God feels, he preserves. And what he begins, he sustains. Moses had spent 40 years watching things fade. He had watched his dreams fade. He had felt his strength fade. He had watched his reputation fade into the background. But now he sees something that does not fade. Something that is not consumed away. A fire that doesn't go out. And a bush that doesn't burn up. And in the midst of that, I believe God's trying to preach to the heart of Moses. Oh, I consume. Oh, but I do not destroy. I can light you on fire and let you burn, but you will not be destroyed. Oh, hallelujah. Psalm 102 verses 26 through 27, the psalmist said, they shall perish, but thou shalt endure, but thou art the same. Hallelujah. Thank God that he does not change. You can say, what is the they that the psalmist speaks of when he said, they shall perish? You can put anything there, because everything else shall perish and be done away with. Oh, but the Lord endures forever. Oh, Moses, you hear me tonight, son. Oh, as you're staring at that bush, oh, be reminded that there is a God in heaven who continues and he sustains. The bush may be on fire, but it'll never be destroyed, because it is God, the presence of God in that bush. The bush is ordinary. The presence of God is extraordinary. The bush is normal. The Spirit of God is miraculous. And here he beholds it on the backside of that wilderness, as God has decided to inhabit a bush. Man, I thought about it. Isn't that something to think of? God inhabiting a bush. You say, man, that seems something different there, isn't it? Well, I imagine to most of heaven, as the angels look on to what we experience in this life, and they could probably scratch their heads wondering how it is that God, the eternal God of heaven, could inhabit a human being. Oh, but the God of heaven would come down and wrap himself in human flesh and become a man. I wonder how much more strange and out of the way that must seem to the courts of heaven. But this is the God that we serve. The extraordinary God of heaven loves to dwell in the midst of the ordinary. Oh, hallelujah. You see here, God's permanence in a perishing world, as I would call it. Everything around us changes. Nations change. People change. Even our own hearts change. But in the wilderness, God gives Moses a vision of something that will never change. The bush declares there is a life that cannot be consumed. Oh, there is a God whose purposes cannot fail. When your strength fades, when your dreams die, when your life shifts beneath your feet, remember the bush that burned but was not consumed. There is a God in the midst of a changing world that does not change. James takes pen in hand in the New Testament, or stylus in hand. It wouldn't have been a pen. He writes on that parchment and he begins to say, oh, but all good and perfect gifts come down from the Father of lights, and in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. There is no variation in him. There's nothing going to be different tomorrow that is today. Oh, he will forever be the same. As he would say in another place, behold, I am the Lord thy God, and I change not. Hallelujah. Oh, and he sees a glimpse of an unchanging God here inhabiting an ordinary bush. Oh, God's fire here is seen. When God's presence here dwells in this bush, oh, we see a picture, I believe, of God's presence dwelling within the believer. And as it happens, the same miracle takes place. His fire burns, but it did not come to destroy. We may be pressed. We may be crushed. We may be troubled, but not in distress. We may be persecuted, but as Paul would say, we are not forsaken. That's the permanence of God within us, not destroying, but defining us, not consuming, but consecrating us unto his will. Oh, it's almost as if this is an object lesson for Moses. I will be like a fire on the inside of you, Moses. You are an ordinary man, just like this is an ordinary bush. But my presence is going to go with you. And when my presence goes with you, oh, they will see me in you and not you yourself. Oh, I know Moses is going to make excuses about his speech. He's going to make excuses about other things. Oh, that he is not welcome there in Egypt, basically. Oh, but God says none of that matters. You may be an ordinary man, but I'm an extraordinary God. And I can do beyond what you have asked me to do. I can inhabit you, Moses. And when you go to Pharaoh, he said, I will make you a god unto Pharaoh. In other words, not saying that Moses was going to take on deity. Moses didn't physically become a god, okay? But what he's saying, he's going to become God's representative. And when it's all said and done, even Pharaoh's going to be able to see my glory in you, Moses. When it's all said and done, he will be able to see it. Well, I read a story one time, and a missionary made this comment. He said, the flame trembles in the wind, but it never goes out because an unseen hand cups it. I like that. That unseen hand is the hand of God. And just as the bush burned without being consumed, so the believer endures because the flame within is not ours, but it is his. And we continue to burn brightly and shine brightly in this world, not because we are particularly bright lights, but because the one that is within us shines through us, and we act as the very light of the world. Oh, from the bush that burned without being consumed, Moses learns that God's permanence gives meaning to man's fragility. But there's more. That same fire that sustains also sanctifies. Let's look here. It's not only a revelation of God's permanence, but here we see a revelation of God's purity. Let's look at verse 5 here. As Moses turns aside to see this thing, the Lord calls out to him and he says, "Draw not nigh hither." Basically, Moses, stop where you are, son. Don't come any closer. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Can I just say this tonight? Permanence or lasting truth is found in purity. The desert floor here for Moses becomes holy ground, not because that was special dirt, not because that was some special kind of surrounding, but because God was there. And we say that wherever God is, that is a place that is holy. The same is true for us. What makes a life or a ministry is a lasting success is nothing but holiness. Because I can tell you one thing. Moses could have experienced the power of God on the backside of that wilderness. But if he didn't live holy beyond that, he would have never been successful in doing the will of God. How many people I've seen, yeah, they want to, I'm going to go and do X, Y, and Z for God. And they got a lot of zeal. They're on fire with zeal. But they have no desire to live holy. I can tell you one thing. God's power is seen and works through God's purity. Oh, he will not bless that which is impure. And here he tells Moses, son, take off your shoes from off your feet. For this is holy ground. And if you want to come into my presence, you gotta be holy. Oh, God says, take your shoes off because you can't stand before a holy God with unholy feet. I'll say this, permanence without purity is corruption. Something that continues on without being pure will eventually become corrupt. You say, what's a physical example of that? You can go out and buy the best batch of bananas you want to. It'd be the sweetest, best tasting things, but you leave them sitting in your house long enough and you don't eat them rascals, you know what's going to happen? They're going to corrupt. They're going to begin to decay over time. They're going to turn black. And some people that's when they like to make their banana bread and their banana puddings. But nonetheless, that's what's going to happen to them. Because permanence that is not bought into absolute purity, oh, will lead to corruption. What Moses longed for wasn't found in power or position. It was found in purity. God later confirmed this through a lesson. You turn over to Exodus chapter 4. You ain't got to, but verses 6 and 7. Remember the story of what happens? The Lord tells Moses. He said, now take your hand and put it underneath your cloak. He said, and pull it out. And when he does that, what happens to his hand? He shrieks in terror, I believe. As he pulls it out and there's leprosy all over his hand. It's almost as if he's been a leper for a long time. Oh, I believe this hand represents service. And his heart was, and the bosom that he put it in was his heart. Before God could use his hand, he had to cleanse his heart. I believe he's trying to show Moses here, oh, just a picture of what's inside of man's heart. He said, Moses, you want to work for me? I want you to see that there's corruption in your hearts. There's wickedness there. Oh, there's going to be wickedness in the hearts of this people. Oh, but if you want to serve me, you better have clean hands. He said, put that hand back in there. And when he pulls it back out, it's clean. It's completely whole. Want to do a work for me, Moses? Oh, I got to cleanse before I could ever call you and use you. Before God could use his hand, he had to cleanse his heart. We ask God for influence. Oh, but he asks us for integrity. We ask for fire, but he says, give me holiness. Oh, live holy in my sight. I would tell you, purity always precedes power. Before Moses could stand before Pharaoh, he had to kneel before God. Before he could carry the rod of power, he had to stand barefoot on holy ground. You cannot handle holy fire with unholy hands. I don't know about that preacher. Hell, if you could interview Nadab and Abihu, they'd tell you as much. You cannot handle the holy things of God with unholy hands. You say, well, Brother Shane, I don't think my hands are that dirty. Let me ask you about your heart tonight. Oh, we want to handle the holy presence of God. Let our hearts, our hands, our minds, our being be holy before the presence of God. God's power flows through holy character. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse number 16, be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Oh, it's that simple. But yet, that complicated for some. Israel's permanence as a nation would depend upon the purity of their obedience. Deuteronomy 32:47 tells us that. And the same is true for us. Purity sustains what power begins. I mean, no. When God saved you, that was the power of God. Nothing short of God's miraculous power. I don't care. I understand. I believe that God can open blinded eyes. I believe that He can raise dead people. I believe that He can heal all manner of diseases, whatever man may have. But none of them are a greater miracle and display of God's power than when a soul that is black with sin is washed in His red blood and made whiter than snow. That is a revelation of God's power. But beyond that power, oh, there must be purity. Because when there is power, God expects for purity to flow out of that. A pure devotion, a pure desire, oh, a pure intention that says, Lord, I will serve you with all of my life and all of my heart. I've heard it said all my life, if we want what people behind us and people before have had, we're going to have to do what they did and live what they lived. We can sit here and point back and say, you know, I want this. I want to see God move. I want to see the miraculous. I want God's Spirit to work. I want to see souls saved by the door. We can say all of that. But are we willing to live holy so that God can use us for His holy purposes? Some people fear holiness as if it were a wall. Let me remind you, holiness does not distance. It defines what God has called for us. God's holiness isn't meant to push away. It's meant to draw us near. When God said, take off your shoes, He's not rejecting Moses. He's actually inviting him closer on His holy terms. He says, wait, stop, Moses. Take off your shoes. This is holy ground. He's not telling Moses, all right, son, now I want you to go away. I'm rejecting you because you're an unholy man. Because there'd have been nobody that God could have called. Because all are unrighteous and unholy. All have gone out of the way is what the psalmist would declare. And Paul would pick up on it in Romans chapter 3. They have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None worthy to be in His presence. But here Moses is. And he takes off his shoes because he has to do God's work God's way. Oh, the closer you come to God, the more He will call for you to remove what is defiled. Yeah. He's not going to let you keep what's defiled and come closer. The deeper the encounter, the greater the consecration. Oh, Isaiah 52:11, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Now, I understand that's Old Testament. Oh, but we could say it in the New Testament. We don't bear the vessels of the Lord. We are the vessels of the Lord. So, therefore, we are called to be holy. It wasn't only the priests that were sanctified and made holy. It was all of the vessels. It was everything inside of the house. Because where God's glory is, there must be holy. Holiness. You may build much without holiness, but I can tell you it will not last. It will not be permanent. Only what is rooted in purity will endure the fire of time and testing, because holiness refines like gold in fire. The gold is not destroyed, it is only purified. And so it is with us. God's fire doesn't consume us, it has come to cleanse us. I like what one commentator, it's an old commentary. Actually, Brother Neff, I think, gave me the commentary set. For years I let it sit up there on my shelf, and I read a little bit here and there. here recently. Man, I've been finding some nuggets in that thing. Thank you, brother. Biblical illustrator. This was one of the comments one of them old writers from late 1800s said. He said, holiness is not the condition for God's presence. It's the result of it. Whoo, I said, oh, I'm going to hold on to that right there. Holiness is not the condition for God's presence. It's the result of it. It's what God produces in those who desire to be in His presence. You show me a man or a woman that has no desire to be holy, I'll show you a man or a woman that has no desire to be where God is, because God is holy, and those that want to be in His presence and be used for His glory must likewise be holy. Oh, as Moses bows before a holy God, he learns that this fire of purity also has a heart. It's not just cold distance. It's warm devotion from permanence of God that we see, the purity of God. Now the revelation is going to deepen into the most personal of all truths. I want you to hear what I'm about to say in these next few verses. Hear me. Phil, to share this with you. The Bible says, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I don't know. I read that. I said, oh, Lord. Here this man is. He felt like he's been rejected. He's just been told he has to take his shoes off. He's in the presence of a holy God, and he's standing on holy ground. And what does God say? Get away. Remove yourself. No, he says, Moses. He, Moses. He calls him out by name twice. It's not the language of pushing away. It's the language of invitation. Behind the fire is not a force, but it is a father. Behind the holy is not just a law, it is the living Lord of glory. The God who made galaxies stoops down to call this man by name. I said, Lord, I'm so glad that you are still in the business of calling us out by name. Not necessarily like he did with Moses here. I'm just going to tell you, you know, if you're hearing audible voices and thinking people are speaking to you all the time, I'm not necessarily always assured that that is the Lord. It can be. But oh, here for us, he speaks in that still small voice directly unto our hearts by the power of his Holy Spirit. And he lets us know that we are his. He doesn't just call us by a generic name. Oh, but he can call us by our exact names. Oh, he can make himself known. God calls his name twice here. Oh, I'm reminded of what he said through Isaiah there in Isaiah 43:1. I have called thee by my name, and thou art mine. Lord, thank you. Thank you. God still calls by name, not because we are worthy, but because he is faithful. Oh, you may be here tonight and you say, I feel forgotten. But can I tell you, his voice still calls from the fire. Oh, you are mine. You are mine. You belong to me. Oh, this permanence of God was not law alone, but it was a relationship. When God identifies himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he ties his identity to people that had entered into relationship with him. He doesn't introduce himself as the creator. He doesn't call himself the judge, but as the God of relationship. Later on in Matthew 22:32, Jesus is going to pick up this, and out of that he's going to say that our God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He was still the God of Abraham. He was still the God of Isaac. He was still the God of Jacob. Though hundreds of years removed and dead and buried, they were in the presence of the Lord. He was still their God because God had entered into relationship with them. This reminds us that the relationship that men and women have with God outlives death itself. I know that's simple. But man, it encouraged my heart afresh to think about the relationship we have with God is not tied and restricted to this life, but it's going to outlive death itself. And we could say it this way: on the day they etch our name in stone and they give the death date and say they have departed from us, oh, the relationship is just beginning. Oh, we will be in the presence of the Lord. Death cannot rob us of this relationship. Oh, the power of Satan cannot rob us of this relationship. Oh, it is a relationship that God has with his people, with those who have entered in to covenant with him. Oh, thank God. Moses learns that permanence is found not in principles, but in the person of God himself. Not in laws written of stone, but in love written on the heart. Oh, I love what the Lord tells him here. He not only calls Moses by name, and I wonder what that must have been like, 80 years old, and here the Lord of glory, the Holy One of Israel, calls you by name. But then he says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their cry. I have come down to deliver them. I wonder how many days in Egypt the children of Israel doubted whether God even understood or saw where they were. I wonder how many faithful in Israel had cried out for God to deliver them from the bondage they were in, but yet nothing ever happened, and they felt like God has not heard my prayers. Oh, but I'm here to tell you, this was not a God who simply watched from afar. This was a God who, he says, I have come down to deliver him. The flame that burned before Moses is the same love that will one day burn in Bethlehem when God will once again come down, but this time he's going to come down in human flesh. He is a God that comes down to meet his people when they call for him. The God who came down in the bush will come down to the cross. Oh, before God gave Moses a mission, he gave him this moment in his presence. Before he sent him to Pharaoh, he drew him close to himself. Moses' ministry would not be sustained by zeal, but by relationship. We'll step right there and just highlight that real quick. The ministry that Moses had to perform, the work he had to do, would not be sustained by zeal alone. Zeal is good. I thank God for people that have a zeal to do something. Because being in the ministry now, for going on this coming year, be 19 years I've been in the ministry, I've seen boatloads of people that have no zeal and no drive to do anything. I'll just be honest with you. I've seen that. I've watched people be robbed of their zeal, and I'll tell you, it can be a discouraging thing. Oh, but the ministry that Moses had to do would not be sustained by zeal alone. It had to be sustained by relationship. Because Moses, there's going to be some days when you're on the backside of that wilderness and the people are picking up rocks and they're looking at you ready with murder in their eyes, and you're going to have to choose to be faithful to God even on those days. Can I remind you, oh, the ministry that God's called you to do, I'm not talking about preaching, I'm not talking about anything other than what God has called you to do, but that ministry will not be sustained by some feeling, but it will have to be sustained by the relationship you have with God. And on the days when you don't feel like getting out of bed, you get out of bed and you run to that Bible and you say, Lord, will you incline my heart to you? Oh, will you open my eyes to behold wonderful things out of your law? Oh, will you submit my heart afresh to you and let me hide and treasure your word in my heart? Your calling by God is not sustained by your zeal. It's sustained by the relationship you have with him. Oh, I would say this. If all we saw was the fire of God's power, we'd shrink back in fear. If we saw the visible representation of God's power, I believe we would all just step back in fear. It'd be that awesome, that powerful. If all we saw was the fire of his holiness, I believe we'd despair, because we realize that no matter what we did, no matter how long we served, we'd never be good enough if that's all we saw. Oh, But Moses hears a voice in the fire. And it's a voice of love. It's a love that burns without consuming. A love that purifies without destroying. A love that calls without condemning. Oh, and I love, I read this, and you can take it or leave it. But there's an old Jewish saying, it's part of their traditions, that when Moses saw the bush burning, that he also heard God whisper, "Moses, I am in the fire with my people." Oh, here Moses is appearing before, or here God is appearing before Moses in this fire that's not consumed, and he's reminding Moses, I see my people, I hear my people, and I am about to act on their behalf. My wife makes her way to the piano this evening. Oh, that's the gospel. Not that God watches us in the fire, but that he walks with us in it. When we go through the fires, remember he is there. The fire that burns is the same fire that binds us to his heart and calls us in his presence. Moses met God in a burning bush, but the real miracle wasn't the bush at all. It was that the same God still meets people in their dry places today. Oh, I may never see a burning bush. I'm not planning on seeing a burning bush. But oh, the same God who spoke out of that bush speaks to my heart. I open up his word and I read his promises and I hear, I am the Lord thy God and I change not. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. I will keep him at perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon me. Blessed is the man who putteth his trust in me, for he shall never be ashamed. Oh, you get the picture? I could keep going. Oh, and there I hear his voice, not calling out of a burning bush, but calling out of his living word. And he reminds me, I have not changed. Ooh. In a world where everything changes, our God does not. Stand all over the building. I don't know. Maybe I didn't share this as good as I'd like, but I tell you, in a world where nothing seems sacred, our God reminds us that he is holy. Holiness ain't something to shy away from. It's something to look at and say, wow, make me holy for you are holy, God. I want to be holy. Not so anybody else to look at me and say, my, look how wonderful they are. No, I want to be holy because he's holy. And I want to be like him. But ultimately, as I see in this story, I hear the voice of a God who says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Can a mother forget her suckling child? No. Oh, so much more. So much more. God will not forget those that belong to him. Well, I'm glad tonight. Behold, what manner of love is this, that we should be called the sons of God? What love? Oh, I know he's pure, he's holy, but he's a God who comes down. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, I ask you today, will you turn aside to see like Moses did? Will you pause long enough to hear God's voice? Because when he speaks, everything changes. He can change a wilderness into a time of worship. He can turn failure into a fresh beginning. He can make a calling become clear again. So I ask you tonight, or I tell you tonight, let him speak your name. Let him set your heart aflame. And let him turn your ordinary ground into holy ground. Oh, Father, I thank you tonight for your word. I've endeavored to preach it to the best of my ability. It's not very great and not very mighty, but Lord, I trust you with the results. Lord, as we look at Moses tonight, let us be reminded that you are a permanent God and you do not change. You are a pure God who is holy. That you are also a God who loves. You're a personal God who loves us that much. You're not cold and distant, but you see, you hear, you care. I pray that you'd speak that to the heart of your people tonight, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Let's find a place to pray. Ask God to make his word alive in our hearts.